going to begin our study in here tonight of the Apostles' Creed. And what a privilege it is to study. We began our service tonight with Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. The Apostles' Creed. Why a creed? The very meaning of creed comes from the Latin word credo, I believe. And that is our message for tonight. Those two words, I believe. It's so important that we are enabled to say, I believe. Now, Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. And if you have your shorter catechism there, it'll be most easy to turn back to page 1, and we will see something there on page 1. As well as here in Romans 6 and verse 17. The apostle says in verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Even before we go to that next passage on the first page of the Shorter Catechism, I want to rejoice in the privilege of being delivered from one slavery and brought into another. What a privilege it is to be the bondservant of Jesus Christ. To be His, to no longer be our own, but to endeavor every day to yield ourselves to Him as those that have been delivered from the awful slavery of sin. And the apostle says there, God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Very important word, that word form, the form of doctrine. If you go back to the Shorter Catechism, the first page, the scripture reference under number 3, what do the scriptures principally teach? The scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God. He's the most important. We are to learn what the scriptures teaches about Him and then what duty He requires of us. But hear this scripture verse, 2 Timothy 1:13. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Hold fast to that form of sound words. Very important. That word in the original Greek is a very interesting word. That is also translated pattern, translated outline. There was a form. There was an outline in the early church. There was not only doctrine in the early church. There was a real and definite form, outline, or pattern, as that Greek word suggests. We don't know the exact form of what they used in the early church, but God's word records that there was a form. And it's so interesting. I've been over the last several years not knowing that we were going to do a study of the Apostles' Creed. I had been collecting books on the Apostles' Creed, sometimes because they were on sale, what I would call dirt cheap. When you can get good books for a quarter or a dollar, that's what I'd like to get. But some of these I wasn't able to get for that price. But it's amazing to me that in the study of all these books, they're basically giving the same message. However, the oldest one of them all, the commentary on the, Of course, Brother Tim had introduced us to Pierre Verret, and that was the first one that I read on the Apostles' Creed. And I think that was actually given to me by Rebecca herself. And I appreciated very much that gift of Pierre Verret's commentary on the Apostles' Creed. I read the first couple of chapters on that. It's been a blessing. But the most in-depth and lengthy one is by the Dutch theologian Herman Witsius. And wow. Does he ever go deeply? So there's where we're going some tonight. The Apostles' Creed was not written by the apostles. It is only a legend that, it's a crazy legend, that the apostles got together and they decided before they went out what the doctrine was that they were going to preach. That's a legend. There's nothing to it. And it wasn't until the 300s AD that we know that the early church started using the Apostles' Creed. And they used it for several things. They used it in their churches. And I think this is very interesting, that new converts were taught the Apostles' Creed. And oftentimes, they not only had to say it, but many of them memorized it and made it their own confession. And before they came to be baptized as new converts, they had learned the Apostles' Creed before their baptism, and then they were baptized. And it was used for new converts, but it was also used as a means of defense against heresy. As you know very well, that in the early part of the third century, and even for a long time in the early church, and even in the centuries following, that Arianism was a great problem. And Arianism is still a problem, no matter what form it's in. The Council of Nicaea in 325 was especially to deal with that matter of Arianism. And thank God for Athanasius, who stood for the truth of the Holy Trinity and defended it. But this document, the Apostles' Creed, is Trinitarian. It teaches us of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And it was used to defend against heresy, that false teaching. And not only does it teach the doctrine of the Trinity, it teaches the much needed teaching of the creation of the world, which Aristotle denied, but so many even today deny that God is indeed the creator of the world. Now, the creed was also used in weekly worship to say it together, to be able to recite it together after learning it, the people of God repeating it. And of course, anything that you repeat should be repeated from the heart, not just something done out of habit, which it came to be thought by so many that a lot of repetition that you could impress God with repetition. I know that in Southeast Asia, they would take their little prayer requests and put them on a little pinwheel, like, you know, where the air blows on it and it turns around and round. And they put the request on the tips, on the points. And as it blows around, the more it blows around, the more good their prayers are supposed to do as they go round and round on the pinwheel. Now, that is a part of pagan religion in the Far East, has been a long time. But just to simply say something without it coming from the heart, it's the same thing, vain repetition, that Jesus has taught us not to be involved in. And so I taught my children, when we pray the Lord's Prayer every Lord's Day morning at the breakfast table, we're not going to see how fast we can say it. We're going to slow down and we're going to think about the words as we pray it. We can say it slowly to let it sink in and enjoy it. So tonight I'm just taking the first two words, I believe. And they are so important. These words are so important, I believe, because it has to do with saving faith. I believe. In order to be saved, there are basically three great things that you must believe. First of all, you must know that by your sin, that you're not only alienated from God, you've not only come short of the glory of God, but it is impossible for you. It is impossible for an angel. It is impossible for any other creature to lift you out of your misery and sin and to restore you to God and to life and happiness in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is impossible for you, an angel or any other mere creature, to lift you out of your misery and put you into Christ. But the second thing you have to know is that only the Lord Jesus Christ can save you. And it is knowing Him that is eternal life. Jesus said it. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And if we're going to know the Father, no man cometh unto the Father except by Christ. So it is in knowing Christ that we can come to know the joy of the Father. And I'm so glad to have a new Father, another Father, the Father above, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You have to know that only Christ can save you, and that knowing Christ Himself is life eternal. And third, that you must be united to Christ by faith, by the work of the Holy Spirit. It is only by the mighty work of the Holy Spirit working upon us that we can be brought into union with Christ. brought into Him. And I think it is so wonderful when we come to think about the virgin birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ into this world. That the Spirit of God came and He hovered over Mary. He overshadowed her. And in her, where there was not the life of another before, there was only the deadness of her womb, according to nature, and here the Spirit of God hovered over her and implanted the life of the second person of the Holy Trinity, uniting Him with her substance. That's a miracle. And that's exactly what has to happen to us. The Spirit of God has to come to us who are dead in trespasses and sin and create the miracle of regeneration within us to give us the very life of God and to give us those sovereign gifts of repentance and faith. So you must be united to Christ by faith, by the work of the Holy Spirit, so that Christ is your Savior and Lord, that He justifies you, He sanctifies you, and you belong to Him. Those are the three things you have to know. I believe. Well, I have to believe that for this belief to be saving faith. I believe means knowing these three things, but it means more. I believe means agreeing as well as knowing. It's not just knowing these things. It is a hearty, now what I'm saying hearty, it is a wholehearted and a hearty agreement with what God has said, receiving, assenting to, seeing the testimony of God in these three matters, that they are true and so spiritually beautiful that you embrace them for your own, for your soul, for your salvation, and thus rely upon Christ alone as He is set forth in the gospel. And I hope you listened this morning. Those of you who have not yet embraced Christ, as we went over those verses in Proverbs chapter 4, where we are to embrace and hold and take all of those verbs, all those wonderful things of receiving and taking for our own what God has said in that fourth chapter. And so it's not only knowing, but it is agreeing with. God is true. It is setting your seal to what God has said and say, I agree with it. And then I believe means even more. It means being fully persuaded. It means steadfastness of faith in Christ. As the Word of God says of Abraham in Romans chapter 4 and verse 21, that Abraham was fully persuaded that what God promised, he is able to perform. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 1, that is the most wonderful statement. You know, as Luke wrote his gospel, and as he wrote the book of Acts, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, both of them were addressed to Theophilus. Whether Theophilus was an actual person or whether it was just the meaning of that name, it is written to you who are lovers of God. Theophilus means a lover of God. But he wrote in that first chapter and the first verse of his gospel, those things which are most surely believed among us. And this is that which is held steadfastly. This is your very life. I believe means being absolutely persuaded. But I believe means even more. It means that I have come not only to know the truth and to assent to the truth, to agree with the truth, but I have come to love the truth. Love is an important component of true faith. Love. I have come to love the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2:10 speaks of those who received the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now, I believe that is a term of faith. I believe. And it is faith that works by love. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. Faith which worketh by love. Love is a real part of faith. We know the love of God to us in Christ. And when we see how wonderful this whole scheme of salvation is, as the Spirit of God makes it real to our understanding, then suddenly He, who had no loveliness in our eyes, when we saw Him, we didn't desire Him. There was no beauty in Him that we should desire Him. All of a sudden, our Savior and His great work for us becomes so beautiful. I've got to have that. I love Him in return for that sacrificial, dying love that He manifested for me. And that faith that we have works by love. It is love that is the great motivator. And as Brother Tim was talking about marriage, it is love. If there's no love, there's no motivation to work on a marriage. But where there is real love, there is that working. Faith which works by love. I believe also means hungering and thirsting for Christ. Jesus, in His Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes, you know very well, He said, "Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." A promise of fullness, the fullness of Himself, because righteousness is not a commodity. Righteousness is the person of our Savior. Jehovah said, "Can you?" The Lord, our righteousness. Hungering and thirsting. Knowing the truth of Christ, knowing the gospel and salvation begets a desire and a yearning. When you really know the great need because of your sin and helplessness and how you've tried and you've never been able to be what you felt you should be in order to be saved. And then when you see, because of the enlightening, illuminating ministry of the Spirit, He causes us to see that Christ has done enough, that Jesus has paid it all. When you see that, and He creates within a desire and a yearning, I want Him and I want all that He is for me, for my salvation, for my justification, for my sanctification. It is a real and earnest and an ardent seeking of Christ for my own. I believe. I believe. It's real. It's not "we believe." Do you notice the wording? I believe. I believe. It's not for somebody else. We can't believe for someone else's salvation. But we believe for our own salvation. I believe also means claiming Christ for my own. I am my beloved's, and my beloved's is mine. Song of Solomon 2:16, and also Song of Solomon 6 in verse 3. We sing it, don't we? I take, he undertakes for me, claiming Christ for my own. I must have him, for he is enough. I believe means that I rest and I depend upon Christ totally for my salvation. Isaiah 50 verse 10, you know I like to quote that. Trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon your God. Cast yourself consciously into His arms. Throw yourself into His arms to hold you up, to hold you and to keep you forever. Psalm 1, the wicked shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Why is that? Because they have no standing place. Christ is the only standing place. He is our standing. Our standing is in Him. He is our foundation. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. He is the rock of our salvation. He is the one. I like to think about that. About salvation. And some of you may have actually done it. I remember when I was a slave to television. I used to watch all the TV all the time, round the clock, you know. And I remember an iced tea commercial. And the guy's holding his glass of tea. And he's on the diving board. I think it was Nest Tea. And he just falls backwards into the water off the diving board, holding his glass of tea. And I like to think of that as salvation. I depend on Christ to hold me up for all eternity so that I don't sink. And I'm glad to put all of my hope, my life, my all into His hands and just fall back into His arms. And some of you parents have just had your children fall back into your arms and you catch them and keep them from being hurt. Throwing yourself consciously into His arms to hold you, up and to keep you forever. I believe. And then in the last place, I believe is faith. And it is real faith. Real faith means real obedience. Let's turn again, if you may still have, Romans chapter 1 and verse 5. Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul speaking to the Roman church, he says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name. Now this theme he doesn't forget, because at the end of the book we have the same thing. Romans chapter 16 and verse 26. Romans 16, 26. Mm-hmm. Yes. All right. Okay. All right. Now what did I do? All right. I think I lost my text. All right, I'm going to read verse 26. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. No, no, for the obedience of faith. Y'all know where that is?
You said 16 and 26.
Oh, thank you. Thank you. I have my hearing aids in, so at least I could hear you, brother. Thank you. Yes, thank you, brother. But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Real saving faith obeys God. And taking him as Lord of the life. This crazy idea of dispensationalism especially has promoted it, that you could receive Jesus as Savior and maybe later someday receive him as Lord. But that's contrary to even what they use as the very steps to salvation. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Savior shall be saved, right? No. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you look at chapter 10, which is so often used in that way. All right. It says there, in verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And then again in verse 12, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And when there is real faith, there will be real obedience, taking him as Lord, giving ourselves to him. We are no longer our own. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians for our last scripture tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5. Speaking of the Macedonian believers, they gave of their substance for the poor saints. Why did they do that? Verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 8. And this they did, not as we hoped. They did far beyond what had been hoped. But first gave their own selves to the Lord. And that is a part of real belief. I believe. Saving faith is giving ourselves to the one who gave himself for us. This is a wonderful study that we've begun. I believe. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful to believe on him, to be saved by him.